All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I want to mention to you, I just found out right before the service, Brother Mitch Hall be in prayer for his family. His mom was just admitted to ICU. So Brother Vince went to go check on them. So be in prayer for Brother Mitch Hall's mom, admitted there to ICU. I want to ask you a question this morning as you're finding your, or this evening as you're finding a place there in Psalm 84. If you had the opportunity to spend a day anywhere, where would you choose? Now, let me warn you, that's a loaded question, all right? The psalmist of our psalm tonight said that his choice would be at the threshold of the house of God, in God's presence. I told you it was a loaded question. All right, there's a lot of things that, a lot of places that we'd like to go and like to be and spend the day. But Psalm 84, the psalm teaches us several things that I want to talk through tonight. Number one, there's nothing that can substitute personal faith in God, a personal relationship with God, and personal fellowship and communion with God. And as believers, we need to learn to spend every day in God's presence. And that's been impressed upon my heart as I've prepared for this message and then throughout the day as well. And at times, you know, we'll look at this as well in our psalm, but at times, you know, we face sorrow, we face tears, but through all of those things that we face in our life, God always provides all that we need, even in the valleys, and as the group just saying, even in the storms. Because God knows what's on the other side, and whatever God chooses. We were talking this morning in our men's Sunday school class, looking at a couple verses there in Hebrews about running the race that is set before us. You know, God chooses a race for every single one of us as believers, but all of our races are different. And they're specially designed by God for His glory and for our good and for our benefit. And when those valleys and when those times come, God sees us through it. And God's greater than anything that we'll face any day of our lives that we can trust. I want us to look this evening at Psalm 84. We'll read the whole thing together tonight. Psalm 84 says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." I want you to look at verse 10. This will kind of be where we get our key from the passage. "For a day in Thy courts is better than a thousand." I want to talk to you tonight about a day in God's presence. A day in God's presence. Let's pray this evening. Lord, thank You so much for allowing us the privilege to gather together tonight. Lord, we take it for granted. I know I do. Lord, growing up in a Christian home and always having the privilege and the opportunity to be in Your house and in Your presence, Lord, it's not been something that I've really appreciated the way that I need to. Lord, I pray that You help us tonight as we look at this psalm, as the psalmist teaches us how precious a day in Your presence truly is, and the need for every day we live to be in Your presence. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us tonight, speak to our hearts, Lord. Pray that You help me, Lord, give me clarity of thought, and Lord, help me to communicate the thoughts and the truths of your word to our people here tonight. Lord, we trust you'll be with our pastor and bless him as he's away from us, Lord, and just lift him up. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Think of a day in the presence of the Lord. As we read Psalm 84, we find that this psalm is talking to us about how we need to worship the Lord and how important that is in our lives as believers. God created us in a way that we can't live the way that we ought to live as believers without communion and without fellowship with God. We can't function properly without fellowship and without that relationship with God the way that He intended to be. And as we look at Psalm 84, the psalmist in the first few verses, first of all, talks about his delighting in God's presence. Let's look at the first few verses and look at the psalmist here talking about delighting in God's presence. The psalm begins with a picture of people coming to the tabernacle of God. They weren't there at that point. The psalmist is talking about that time of people coming to the tabernacle of God to worship the Lord. And as they're moving, as they're making their way, their pilgrimage towards the tabernacle, they're praising God. Look at verse 1. He says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." He uses this word amiable. How pleasingly pleasant. All right. How pleasingly pleasant it is to think about going to the house of God, to go to the courts of thy tabernacle. Verse 2, he goes on. He says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Now, let's stop and think about things in our own life. There are times where we long for something. All right. We desire something. It may be we've gone some time before a meal, so we're longing for that next meal. We're longing for something to drink. Maybe we're hot and we're thirsty. We're tired. We're longing for our bed or whatever it may be. There are things that we go through in our lives and we think, boy, I really want that. But think about what the psalmist is telling us here in verse 2. He describes the longing to be with God and God's people. And as I asked earlier as we started, we had the opportunity to spend a day anywhere. Would we have that longing that this psalmist speaks of here in verses 1 and 2? "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh," he said, "my entire being, everything about me longs to be in the presence of the Lord. My flesh crieth out for the living God." And he describes that longing to be with God and with his people. And, you know, as we think about what the psalmist is saying here, my thought to myself as I'm thinking about these things is to stop and ask myself the question, do I have that longing that I'm reading about here in these verses? Do I have that longing? Do I have a heart devoted to God? Do I have the spiritual appetite? Is it within me to want that fellowship and that communion with God the way God's Word describes it here in this passage? A familiar portion of Scripture, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" We are a needy people. There's no doubt about it. But where do we go when we have a need? Do we, as we just read here in this psalm, do we pant after the blessings that God can give us? "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And again, I have to ask myself that question. Where do I stand? Where do I fit in when I look at this psalm and say, where am I in relation to where this psalmist is talking? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ himself in verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Because he says, "For they shall be" what? "They shall be filled." Those who thirst, who hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, God's going to give them. God's going to bless them. God's going to fulfill the desire that is there. And the psalmist longs so much, as we keep reading these first few verses, the psalmist longs so much for God's presence, he even envied the birds that had made their nest there at the tabernacle courts, were permitted to nest there today. Look at verse 3. He says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine wanting to be in the presence of the Lord so much that you envy the birds that are making their nests there in the different structures there at the tabernacle? That's what he's telling us. That's what he's saying there in verse 3. And then he goes on in verse 4, talking about delighting in God's presence. He recognizes how blessed the people of the tabernacle, the priests and the Levites. Look at verse 4. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah." So these first four verses, as we look at it, this is a challenge to us. This is a challenge as we look at where we are, as the psalmist is talking about his delighting in the Lord, to truly long after God's presence and that godly fellowship with His people. And as I think of the psalmist who delighted in, who longed for God's presence, you know, I begin to think about the privilege that I have, that we all have in our lives. We don't have to travel to the tabernacle and wait on the ministry of the priests for us to fellowship and commune with God. We can have fellowship and communion with God any single day we want, any time we want. We have that privilege because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We have access to God at any time and any place. So, again, I'm thinking about these things, and the Lord speaks to my heart. And He said, "What are you doing with that tremendous privilege and opportunity that I've given you? How do we handle that tremendous privilege that we have in our life, where I can be in God's presence and enjoy the fellowship and commune with Him anytime I want?" I think, boy, do I ever take that for granted. You know, get up, we do our thing, we do our normal routine. When it's church day, you know, we come to church. You know, I'm speaking of myself, and sometimes we forget, why are we coming? Why are we gathering together? Why are we meeting? We're meeting to worship God. Yes, individually, but also collectively as a body of believers. We can't take that for granted. We can't just say, "Hey, this is just what we do on Sundays, this is just what we do on Sunday night, this is what we do on Wednesday." We need to see and understand the tremendous privilege that we have as believers, that we can come together and meet with God. And another part that with this is that I think that the privilege and this responsibility that we have, sometimes I don't know that I take it as seriously as I really need to. You know, every time we commune with God, whether it be sitting down and spending time reading God's Word, or sitting down and spending time praying to God, how serious do I take my fellowship and my communion with God? Do I pray because I know I should pray and just go through the motions, and yet it not really mean anything to me? And the Lord impressed upon my heart how important it is, and how sacred communing with God is. When we have the privilege to read His Word that He's given to us, and to come together and worship and to pray and to be in His presence, the psalmist here in Psalm 84, I mean, he's talking, man, he's not there. He's dreaming of being there. He's hoping to be there. He's thinking about being there. He's not there. He's thinking about it. And his heart is burning within him. His whole body, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." He longs for that. But yet I have that privilege and opportunity any day, any time of the day. How do I handle that? What do I do with it? Do I just say, you know, I've prayed, I've read my Bible, I've done what I need to do, I've come to church, and I go on about my business, and it really hasn't affected me? All right? It ought not be that way. And God really spoke to my heart about that I want in my life, any time that I sit down and read God's Word, any time that I go to Him in prayer to recognize what I'm about to do. I'm about to come in the presence of God Almighty. And that's a serious thing. And it ought not be taken lightly any time that we come before the Lord. So as we look at these first four verses, the psalmist describes, again, the delighting in God's presence. And when we get to verse 5, we read about being strengthened by God's presence. Being strengthened by God's presence. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." Verse 6 mentions the valley of Baca. This is not referring to a geographic location. Baca is a Hebrew word which means balsam tree. And the balsam tree, the sap of a balsam tree, oozes out like tears. So the word is associated with weeping. So the valley of Baca that the psalmist is talking about is the valley of tears. It's a time of sorrow. And many of us pass through the valley of Baca, a place in life where we're filled at times with tears. We're filled with sorrow. We're filled with brokenness. But again, as we said earlier, that's the race that God has set before us for every single one of us. God has chosen that for every single one of us in our lives as believers. But here's what we need to remember as believers. God provides all we need, and He strengthens us even in this valley. This morning, the group sang the song, "Even in the Valley, God is Good." And I was thinking about my message as they were singing. And because I knew what I would be speaking on tonight, I knew what passage I was in. And here's the thought that went through my mind. And as they were singing the song about even in the valley, God is good. I thought, you know what? Valleys get a bad rap. You know, the when we think about the valleys, we're always talking about being in the valley like it's a bad thing. But it's all about our perspective, isn't it? All right? Let's stop and think about what happens when we're in the valley. When we are in the valley, we have the opportunity to go up. All right? When we're there, we have the opportunity to go up. You know, on the mountaintop, there's nowhere to go but down. But when we're in the valley, there's nowhere to go but up. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I asked the guys to get that slide, put that up there so we can read. I just want to read through the words. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. All right, I just want to read through the words. "High upon this mountain the sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God, even to stand and say, even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good." The second verse says, "The road of life has led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if the Father has heard your desperate plea. But there is hope in the rugged place where tears of sorrow dwell. Can't you hear Him gently whispering, 'I'm here and all is well'? Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good." Let's stop and think about that. What if we never had the opportunity to go through the valley? We never get to see the opportunity for God to be as good as He really is. And it came to my mind as we were singing this evening, that last congregational song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus" by Charles Weigel. I don't know if you know the name, and I don't know if you know the story, but Charles Weigel was a preacher, loved God and served God. There came a point in time in his life where his wife decided, "I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm done with the ministry. I'm done being married to a preacher. So long." And Charles Weigel went through many, many difficulties, ups and downs in his life, even beyond that. But after that, he penned these words at a time in his life where he went through a valley and God was there. God met him there in that valley. He penned the words to that song, "No one ever cares for me like Jesus." He had nobody. There was nobody left. But he knew standing there with him was the Lord. And as he went through that valley, as he went through, he penned those words, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Hold your place there in Psalm. I just want to go real quick to James. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to be real quick. But familiar verses, but I think we need to read them tonight. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We certainly don't pray. And my comments about the valley and the mountaintop were on purpose. We certainly don't pray, "God, send me to a valley." We don't pray that. But we understand the necessity of the valley. And we know that God's going to meet us there when we get there. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." When we get through the valley, we've been to a place where God has helped us to grow. And God has made us more than we were before we got there. And as James says, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's nothing else. I've learned what I've needed to learn at this point in my life through this valley. So as we think about this valley of Baca, this time, this valley of tears, this time of sorrow, this valley, it's a wilderness place. It's a dry place. It's a desolate place. But let's look back at Psalm 84. Okay, let's look at verse 6 again. Okay, even in the valley of Baca, it could become a well. All right, even in this desolate place, it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." Even in the valley of Baca, it can become a well. That's what it says about the valley. God provides all that we need in the valley to satisfy our thirsting soul. And you see, you know, God doesn't just send us to the valley of Baca for us to remain there. Look at the beginning of the verse. It says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca." God doesn't send us to the valley and wipe his hands clean of us and say, "Have fun, good luck." No. We understand that when God sends us to the valley, he's sending us through the valley. God's plan is for us to be strengthened while we're there in the valley. And while we're there, we get a blessing from the experience. He says, again in verse 6, "Make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool." We get a blessing from the experience, and we leave a blessing behind. And so when we leave the valley of Baca, we leave our well behind for the next person. So there are many, many people that have gone through difficulties and valleys, and we've seen the Lord work in their lives. And when God brings us through our valley, we have wells to draw from that other people have gone through. And that's what it's referring to. But look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, "They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." Immediately following the valley of Baca, we go from strength to strength. To be honest, probably most of us, a lot of times in our lives, feel like we go from weakness to weakness. We go from one weak point of our lives to another. But God's Word tells us that we can live from strength to strength. I want you to hold your place there again. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look at what Paul says about going from strength to strength and gaining strength in our time of weakness. Certainly when we're in the valley, we're at our weak point. Because we don't know why we're there. We don't know what's coming on the other side. But we are at a place where we have to trust God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And by the way, when Paul says was given to me, it means given as a gift. Like, here you go, Paul. This is something that I thought you could use. Okay, that's what God's telling. It was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, the psalmist can say that from the valley of Baca, we move from strength to strength, because it's when we are weak that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we become strong. And he tells us that. So that's what Paul is saying here. He says, my grace is sufficient for me. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I need you to be weak, God says. You need to be weak so that I can prove myself to be strong and move you to the next place of strength and growth in your life. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. All right, turn back to Psalm 84. We see the psalmist delighting in God's presence in verses 1 through 4, longing for the presence of the Lord. And we see him strengthened by God's presence here in these verses 5 through 8 that we just read. And in the remaining verses, we see the psalmist trusting in God's presence. Trusting in God's presence. Look at verses 9 through 12. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And look at how he finishes the psalm. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The psalmist is trusting in God's presence. The psalmist speaks here with such great confidence as he's talking about his trust in the Lord. It's not him. His confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord. And we, as believers, can be assured that God is going to provide everything that we need. God is going to provide and be there every time we need him. When we walk by faith, we put the Lord first. When we walk by faith, we put the Lord's will first, and we keep our priorities straight. And that leads us to verse 10, where we started the message this evening. Again, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. The psalmist tells us here, a day in the presence of the Lord is better than a thousand days anywhere else. Just a day to be in the presence of the Lord would be better than a thousand days anywhere else on this earth. He said he would rather sit at the threshold. That's what he says here in verse 10. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. This wasn't a prestigious place or position, by the way. It was just someone who stood there and monitored the threshold or the opening there of the courts. That's all it was. And he says, if that's all that I ever had the privilege to do, but to be in the presence of God, to be that close to the presence of God, that's what I would rather do. I would rather do that than to dwell in wickedness. To be, because we understand, the psalmist is telling us, as we go into wickedness, what are we doing? We're moving ourselves farther and farther away from the presence of God. We can't be in sin and away from God and be in the presence of God at the very same time. And as I look at this, I'm thinking of what he's saying here. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And I ask myself, what am I doing with my days? What am I doing with the days that God has given me? Am I making the most of the days that God has given me? Again, the tremendous opportunity and privilege that I have every day to be in the presence of God. What am I doing with those days? Verse 11, he says, again, for the Lord is a sun and shield. that the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Just as the sun is a source of light and life, so the Lord is our provision of light and life. And not only is He that provision, but He's also our protection. He's a sun, but He's also a shield. And God's goodness carries with it, though, a responsibility on our part. We know God is good. And we know God is good all the time. We would never doubt that. We would never question that. We would never disagree with that, that God is good all the time. But we need to look very carefully at what verse 11 says. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God's Word and God's goodness, God giving His best for us. And that's what it's referring to, not just any good thing that we think of, but God's best and God's goodness for our lives carries with it a responsibility that we walk uprightly. We're not going to get God's best if we're not walking uprightly. We're not going to get what God wants. We're not going to get the very best that God has for our lives if we're not walking uprightly. And Brother Vernon was mentioning that in his message this morning, talking about Jonah. Who knows the blessings? And we know that, you know, Jonah's life is a story of ups and downs, and all types of things happen in his life. But can you stop and think about what God could have done had Jonah been in a place where God could have used him the way that He wanted to use him? And that's the challenge for every single one of us, as Brother Vernon was mentioning this morning. Whatever it may be, whatever is holding us back in our lives, whatever that sin may be in our lives that's keeping us from being right with God. And, for, you know, if we were Jonah and says, you know, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go preach to these people because they're lost. We'd say, amen, sign me up. I'm on my way. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that spirit? Or are we holding back? Is there something that we're holding on to that's keeping us? And we'll never see the goodness of God when we're not walking uprightly, when we're holding on to things in our lives. Again, as we look back at verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Is this how we truly feel about being in God's presence? Is that our testimony? Do we really feel the way that the psalmist says? Do we really know what a day in God's presence even feels like? Do we even have that experience? You know, if we can't relate to what the psalmist is saying here tonight, maybe we need to ask ourselves, again, as I mentioned just a minute ago, what am I doing with my days? What am I doing with the days that God has given me? I did a little figuring up. 15,202. 15,202, that's my number. That's the number of days that God has given me, assuming I make it the rest of the day. All right, that's the number of days that God has given me in my life. And when I stop and think about 15,202 days, how many of those days have I longed as a believer, of course, to be in the presence of God? Every day God gives us is a gift from Him. It is a gift, and it's sobering. It's sobering to stop and think about what could be accomplished for God in those amount of days. Now, don't sit here and try to calculate how many days of life. You can do that later, okay? And you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what have I done with the days You've given me? And what am I going to do moving forward with the days? But see, that's the thing. We don't know how many. I know how many days I've been here, but I have no idea how many days I've got left. And how many of you like M&M's? How many of you like M&M's? Okay, I like M&M's as well. And when you go to the store, they have these packages now. They're called sharing packages. How many of you actually buy the sharing packages to share them? Okay, none. Okay, that's what I thought. Okay, we buy those because that's the biggest package. But as I'm thinking about the days of my life, I think about eating a package of M&M's. Because when you start eating a package, and you rip it open, and those first few bites, you don't think a thing about it. You just pop them in, take a handful. You might spill some on the floor. You might actually share a couple, you know, there at the beginning. But then the bag starts getting a little empty. It starts getting a little light. You peek down in the hole and say, wow, I don't have that many left. And so you're less, number one, you're less likely to share. Okay? And you really start savoring those last few M&Ms because you know they're almost gone. You're almost done. And as we stop and think about our days, help us, Lord, help us to look at our days like we would savor the last few pieces of candy in a package. Lord, help me to look at every single day that you give me as something special, where I have the privilege and the opportunity to be in your presence and to worship you and to fellowship with you and to commune with you. Every day God gives me, every day God gives me is a gift. And I want to take advantage of every day. I don't have time to waste my days. I don't have time to waste my days being angry or selfish or unforgiving or bitter or whatever it may be that I'm holding on to in my life. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to waste days on those things. Because every day we spend a day in sin or in all those things is a day we're not spending in the presence of God. I don't want to give that up. And God gives us every single day as a gift. And every single day God gives us exactly what we need. As we've talked to this evening about going through the Valley of Baca. And whatever our day is, whatever God chooses, is exactly what we need. And I want us to think about that as we close tonight. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, and consider the awesome privilege it is to be in your presence. Lord, there's absolutely, as a believer, there's absolutely nothing that we have to do to be in your presence other than talk to you. Lord, help us to recognize how special that privilege is. Help us to recognize how serious and sacred that privilege is. Lord, help us not to take that lightly. Lord, help us not to waste our days where we could spend day after day after day, as many as you choose to give us, in your presence. Lord, whatever we may be holding on to in our lives, whether it's a sin that easily besets us, whether it's an attitude, whether it's a fear of something, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to allow those things to take away from the opportunity that we have to be in special fellowship with you and in your presence. Lord, I pray as we come before you tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to do work in our lives and be willing, Lord, to take whatever steps necessary to be in your presence. And we ask these things in your precious name. If you'll stand, we'll have a...